There is something about that name. I'm thankful that we're able to be here today. We're able to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. If you are visiting with us, thank you for being a part of our services here. Thanks to those who have been able to get us going with our multimedia and just so many parts that move. We had fellowship this morning. I appreciate Steve overseeing all that. It's just been a great morning so far. Classes have been outstanding. So I hope that you are already filled up. But just in case you're not, what we're going to try to do now is challenge us. We've been talking about families. I appreciate Kent's prayer earlier about the importance of the family being what God designed them to be. And so we're going to continue in that lesson, and I call it a conclusion, but it's probably a three-week lesson. So, but before I get into that, I have a couple of announcements I want to add to what Justin mentioned earlier, and just also maybe have another announcement here. But if you will remember Miss Margaret East's sister, Laurent, in your prayer. She has been with us over the years a lot of times. She was having her third back surgery this past week, and they nicked a pretty major artery, and she did not have her back surgery. In fact, she had to go to intensive care, and they ended up having to give her 17 units of blood. The good news is she is recovering. She is making improvement, and so we're thankful for that. So please continue to pray for her. She's in about 7 to 10 days. If everything's okay, they will go in and do her back surgery. It is her third back surgery, so please remember her in your prayers and all of their family. Then also have some exciting news. I saw them earlier. There he is. There's Killer in the middle. Congratulations to, I call him Papa Killer. I don't know exactly what he goes by, but him and Boo Boo, they are a new grandparents. Drew and his wife had their baby this past week, Jack Randall Miller, and so we're excited about that, and everything's going well. And then also, speaking of babies, there's a couple in this room that they are expecting their first child. Currently, I always like to give you a minute to think about who that is. So I would like to congratulate Ashton and Kelly Giroux. So, congratulations to y'all. Congratulations to all the grandparents that and all the aunts, uncles, and such. So, exciting times. Continue to pray for Kelly. That baby is due in December, I believe. So please remember them in your prayers. Exciting, exciting times. It was actually Randy who told me one time, we keep having babies, we'll keep growing around here. So I appreciate y'all taking and doing y'all's part. So, and now I'll get on with the lesson. All right, Christ-centered family. Speaking of families, speaking of babies, here we are, right? And it's Family Vacation Bible School. Nothing greater we can do than be at worship today, be back at Vacation Bible School tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night for our families, for our friends, for our coworkers, for those in our communities. What a great time to really reach out and really be excited about what is going on at Azalea City. Last week, we spent a long time on an introduction. I told you that our families, our children especially, are on loan from God. And he wants them back. And so we have to do everything in our part to do that. Then from there, we talked about these scriptures. And we spent all of our time really in these scriptures. They were Psalm 127, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 15, Proverbs 24, 3 through 4, 2 Kings 20, 15 through 18. And then we ended up in the New Testament getting to where our crux of our lesson is going to come from in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. But I didn't want to stop there. Because once we get into the book of Ephesians, we're going to really get to the point that I believe, the section of Scripture that I believe is the most telling in all the Bible of the importance of how we can raise our families up to get back to God. How we can make sure we are God-centered individuals, God-centered family members, God-centered families. And in order to do that, we need to look together then at the book of Ephesians. And I want you to begin now, right after that, with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and following. Ephesians 5 now, 18 and following. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now let's act like there's no chapter break there. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And I know that's a lengthy section of Scripture, but in that, I believe the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does a phenomenal job in laying out God's plan for the family. Remember, it is God who formed the family. It is God who formed man. It is God who formed woman. It is God who joined them together. And Jesus said, and he quoted through Scripture, whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. And I know that sometimes separations happen, and things are scripturally done and scripturally remarried, and I'm not saying that we can't, where we are, be great families. But at the end of the day, it's God who designed the family. And it's man, through Satan, who's messed it up. Here in the New Testament, in this pattern that we have, there are at least this and a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 6, there are at least 10 different directions, different ideas, different facts, different points that we can come up with that God can help us be Christ-centered in our own lives, in our family's life. And here, getting into this text now, is number one. In order for us to be God-centered, we need to make godliness a priority. I told you from the outset of this, there's going to be a lot of Bible reading, a lot of Bible references, and that is true. So, I'm going to read a lot of them, but you might want to go back and study them in context. But the first reference to go along with this is right here in our text, in chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, as we'll read it again. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, when it comes down to it, there are certain things, if I'm going to be a great family member, that I got to get out of my life. There are certain things that I need to remove from the temple, as we talked about several weeks ago. I need to get whatever is causing me not to be godly out of my life. I need to get out of my life, I need to purge out of my life anything that is causing God to not be number one. His godliness to not be a priority. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You see, godliness is so critical that Paul, writing to Timothy, said, bodily exercise profits a little. Now, I want you to think about how much money today in 2021 is spent on people being in shape. How much money is spent on people trying to diet, on people trying to eat right, on supplements that are taking, on gym memberships, on sports equipment, on all the things that we do. Think of how important that is in our society, how much it's talked about, how much it's harped on. Now, how much is godliness spent on? How much are we spending on that? Is that a priority to us? No, when the doctor tells us, hey, you've got to cut some salt out of your diet, you've got to cut some sugar out of your diet, we go and we rebuy things. Why? Because it's important for my heart. It's important for me. That doctor told me that. But here's what God said. He said, this stuff is important for your soul. This stuff is important for you to be able to understand the importance of what I want you to do in life. The family member I want you to be. And so, I want to challenge all of us to understand how important godliness is. Godliness is spiritual. It's spirituality. How spiritual are we today? How spiritual are we when it comes to our families, when it comes to the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we act? You see, God-centered families are something that God desires. They are something that God wants us to be. And I want you to know I X'd out of my notes here, so I'm trying to ad-lib a little bit along the way. But let me get that pulled back up, and I will get right back on this point. But spiritual families, I want to come to you from this next text here once I get it pulled up. Speaking of technical difficulties, Danny. Anyhow. Along the way, I have lost my notes. That's a bad thing. But when we are living the way we ought to live, when we are doing things God's way, we're not going to have any issues obeying what He says do. Godliness must be a priority. Godliness must be what we do in life. And so in order to be that way, we got to be in the book. We've got to be people that are involved in things like Family Vacation Bible School. We've got to be involved in our children's lives, not just from a sports world, but from all kinds of different ways. So, the next scripture that I want to reference to you is Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Listen to this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So godliness is spirituality. Number two, godliness has to do with praise. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14:15. You can reference back to Ephesians 5:19 as well. Paul said there, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. You see, it's all about praise. I'm going to, if my life is godly, if I'm doing what I need to do as a family member, as an individual, then I'm going to be praising Him. Godliness has to do with, thirdly, gratitude. And that's verse 20 of Ephesians 5. But the reference here I want you to see under that is Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. That's God, that's being grateful. You think about our families today, how ungrateful from time to time we can be. And I say we, whatever stage we are in our families, we can be ungrateful people. We can be people that don't appreciate things. If I'm going to be godly, then I'm going to appreciate God. I'm going to be thankful to God. Then Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, it's God's will for us to be a thankful people. It is God's will for us to be godly. I mean, it's not rocket science, is it? When He created Adam and He created Eve and He joined them together, He didn't want the devil slithering into their lives. Now, He did it. They weren't strong enough. Finally, under godliness. Godliness has to do with submission. You remember there in verse 21 of Ephesians 5 when He said, submit to one another in love. And I know a lot of times we don't look at that maybe as a family section in the Bible, but I believe it is. I believe that if we're going to be exactly what God wants us to be, then we are going to have to submit. He said it, wives submit, but also submit to Jesus Christ. Secondly, this morning, as we continue in our what makes a family God-centered, according to Ephesians 5 and 6, it's a no-brainer, right? We've got to make love a priority. In fact, if you look back at Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is also the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Why did Christ die on the cross? Well, to forgive our sins. Yes, He did. But He did that because He loved us. He did it because He wanted us to not perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, with that being said, love must be a priority in our spiritual lives, and it should overflow into our family's lives. You wouldn't have, again, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but let's just do some deductive reasoning. You wouldn't have near as many people after all these years of marriage saying, I don't love you anymore, if they love God the way they should love God. You wouldn't have children saying, I don't love my mom and dad, I don't feel loved by my mom and dad, if godliness was the priority. Because that's going to help with our love, and that's going to overflow into our lives. After all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote a whole chapter, all those verses, on love. What love is, what love is not. And so, we've got to have supreme, satisfying, sanctifying, selfless love in our families. We've got to have it in our own lives. We've got to have it in our family's life. 1 Peter 1, 22, and then chapter 4, verse 8. Here's verse 22 of chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. When your children do wrong and they break your heart, or when a husband or wife breaks each other's heart, what's going to be what is able to overcome that? Well, it's love. It's my relationship with God, and it's my love that's based on that relationship with God. You see, if why do I read so many scriptures? Why am I putting so much scripture with this? Because I want you to understand how much God poured into relationships, how much God poured into family, how much He desires for the family to be Christ-centered. In order to do that, we've got to be godly, and we've got to make love a priority. But thirdly, this morning. If I'm going to have a Christ-centered family, then I must make obedience a priority. Now, we're going to get into some things that children might not want to hear here, right? But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see, I think we live in a time, I'm not saying here at this church, I don't think that, I can't sit here and name anybody that's struggling with this. You may say, oh, I am struggling with this, but you don't have to tell me that. But I think we live in a time when being a child's best friend is viewed more important in society than it is us being their parent. Here's what I mean by that. Well, I've told my children many a times, and I say it really with all the love in my heart, but God did not send me to be your best friend. He sent me to be your father. He sent you to me for me to be your father. It goes back to what I said at the very beginning. They're on loan from God. So what does that mean? That means I need to make my children obey. And sometimes that's not the popular thing. You know, if I stand up to my friend and they get mad, then I want them to be my friend, so I maybe don't stand up to them as much anymore, right? I mean, that's how that works. Well, that's happening in relationships with parents and children. And parents are saying things, and the children are getting mad and throwing a fit, and the children are giving in and trying to be cool and be popular and keep up with all the Joneses and whoever that is, right? But here's what God said. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The necessity of obedience is important to God. The necessity of obedience is important to God, and it better be to us. Listen to Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear that? Jesus Christ's words, not mine. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, but it is he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's as simple as this. We are obedient to God because it's a priority to him, or we don't get to heaven. We can understand that, right? We can understand that spiritually. In fact, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he was a son, this is about Jesus now, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus was obedient. Paul said he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But we got to be obedient to God. Once I'm obedient to God, then it's going to make me a godly parent who's overflowing my love, and I'm going to require obedience. Do you want your dog or cat or whatever to obey you? Yes. So people go and they spend money, and I'm not knocking that. I mean, it is what it is. But people will go and spend money and send their animals to obedience school. And when the dog comes back, whatever they do, that dog is obeying. There's money well spent in that dog parent's mind. But we're not sending our children to church to get obedience. We're not sending our children to school to get obedience. Oh, they should obey, but that's got to be at home. We've got to do it as parents. We've got to teach them obedience. It's godly. Obedience is to be both taught and modeled. Philippians 4, verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. We've got to bring obedience back if we've lost it. And we've got to do it today. Fourthly, this morning, if we're going to have, again, according to Ephesians 5 and 6, now, not according to any points I've made, I'm writing it straight from the text. If I'm going to have a God-centered, Christ-centered family, if I'm going to be a Christ-centered individual, a God-centered individual, wherever I am in my family, then I need to make respect a priority. Rhett read this to us. Great job, by the way, Rhett. Earlier when he read 1 through 4 of Ephesians 6. But listen to verses 2 and 3 now. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. One way to look at that is honor and respect go hand in hand, and it's really to look up to admire, to hold in high regard. And I'll get to some scriptures in a moment, but let me just say that disrespect is out of control. Disrespect's out of control. And one thing my parents instilled in me, they instilled a lot of things in me, but one thing they instilled in me is do not be disrespectful. You will not talk disrespectful. You will not react disrespectful. Body language will not be disrespectful. I'm not saying I always did that perfectly, but I sure got in trouble when I didn't. And so that's been instilled in me, and so I try to instill it in my children. I've tried to instill it as a teacher. I've tried to instill it as a youth minister. I've tried to instill it as an elder in the church, as a minister here. But the reality is not everyone does it. And so it makes it challenging. But I want you to know, can we make this deal? Can I make this deal with you? That if my children are not respectful to you, you have my 100% A-OK to jump all over them. Okay? Justin Barnes knows that. If my children are going to be disrespectful to them, he doesn't have to come to me and say that. He's got my permission, but we've lost that along the way. Now, some of y'all, that may make you feel a little uncomfortable, but I want you to know I'm saying that because if your children are disrespectful to me, I'm going to return the favor. I love you enough to say that, okay? Why? Because it's biblical. What am I doing as a minister? I'm failing them. I'm failing them. He said, honor your parents. By the way, if they're being disrespectful to someone else, they're not honoring me. They're not honoring their mother. They're not honoring their name. Malachi 1, 6 through 9. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. What that section of scripture says is God demands your respect. That's why we go through extra efforts, right? To not use his name in vain. And we should do that if we're not. Okay? We need to correct that. It's why we worship him. It's why we give of our contribution to him each week. It's why we commune with him. It's why we avoid the world as much as possible. Even though we live in the world, we don't let the world live in us. Because God deserves and demands our respect. But we've got to have that same expectation of our children. I don't know. I don't know why that's a lost that's a lost cause. It's not a lost cause, but I don't know why we've lost it along the way. You know, I can tell you this, that if what I was going to say back to my dad, I would think about it a lot. In fact, I'd be quiet sometimes. He'd be like, say something. And I'm sitting there thinking, is he going to view this as disrespectful? I would try my best to make it not come out. And then he would still view it as disrespectful. And I'd still get in trouble. And so it was driven into me. But I appreciate it. Because this day, I have no problem being respectful to people. Because I was taught that. If you think this is not an issue, just listen sometimes when you're around children. Listen to the way they talk to each other. Listen to the way they talk to other adults. Watch their body language. I'm not harping on this because I like it. I'm harping on this because God said it. And so we've got to get that manner of life back. Finally, this morning, told you I have 10, so I'm going to stop at 5. And I know you're thinking, hallelujah. But a Christ-centered family also will make gentleness a priority. Verse 4. Chapter 6, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Gentleness and discipline sometimes seem to cancel themselves out. But somewhere, fathers, and if fathers aren't present, mothers, and we've all got to work together, right? But the command directly is the fathers here. So that's why it's so important for Christian husbands and Christian fathers to be who they need to be. But somewhere we've got to find balance. And that balance only comes from God. That we must discipline and we must make them respect. But we've got to do it with all gentleness, all the gentleness we can. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. You see, Paul said, Jesus Christ, he was meek, he was gentle, and I'm trying to do this in his name, in his manner. But Christ got the point across. There were times when he turned tables over. There were times when he shared grace. We've got to find that balance. And let me tell you, I've struggled with that as a parent. Yeah, I'm a fiery person. And I have tone of voice issues. And sometimes it's really hard for me to make sure I'm very gentle in my discipline. But along the way, I think what it all boils down to is we've got to be under control. We've got to be in submission to God ourselves and under control. In fact, Galatians 5, 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. By the way, when it says provoke them to wrath, the way we know it in the King James, New King James Version, that's provoking them to anger. Doing something that's going to drive that wedge. Now listen, if they need to be disciplined, we discipline them. But we don't treat them like they're dirt. We don't treat them like, remember, they came from God and God wants them back. Fathers have a special role. Mothers do as well. But our responsibility is to not provoke to wrath, but discipline and train and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Please listen to this last quote before we close today. Rules without relationship. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. But relationship without rules equals chaos. So there's a balance. One more time. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Relationship without rules equals chaos. We can't go home and let it be no holds barred. But we can't go home and not have relationship. Today, as we get ready to close, what I want to challenge you in is this. We talked about five, there are five more to go. I want to challenge the fathers in this room, the mothers in this room, the sons, the daughters, the brothers, the sisters, the husbands, the wives, wherever we are in our walk today, everybody is a member of a family. Everybody is a member of a family. Can we do better? And I'm not saying we can. You may be doing it perfectly. But if we can do better, let's make the decision. And I'm not saying you got to walk this aisle. Some may need to do that. But what I am saying is, let's make the decision in our seats to be the most God-centered family member, wherever we are in our walk, that we can be today. If we're not yet a member of God's family, the best thing we could do for our family today is be baptized into Jesus Christ. Today, am I the husband and wife of Ephesians 5? Am I the father, the mother, the child of Ephesians 6? Today, can I be better? Today, do I need to respond? Do I need help? Do I need prayers? If so, we invite you and encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.